The reading is taken from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. If you could open your Bibles and have them open in front of you as we go through that passage this morning, and also looking at the context for that as well, the first few verses of chapter 2. We are looking at being transformed in our attitude by the Holy Spirit this morning. And I want to start with a story. A man went to the doctor after weeks of symptoms, and the doctor examined him carefully, then called the patient's wife into his office. He said, "Your husband is suffering from an acute and rare form of anemia. Without treatment, he is going to be dead in a few weeks. But the good news is it can be treated. It can be treated with nutrition. You're going to need to get up every morning and make your husband a hot breakfast. You're going to need to give him bacon and eggs and black pudding. He's going to need some home-cooked lunch every single day. And then, you know, this is a Yorkshire family. He's going to need some homemade meat and potato dinner every evening. It also would be especially helpful if you could bake for him, if you could give him cakes and scones and homemade bread and all those things that he needs to make him live and to recover from this rare form of anemia. But one more thing. His immune system is very weak, very weak. So it's important that you clean your home so that it's absolutely spotless for him at all times. Do you have any questions?" he asked her. She had none. And the doctor said, "Do you want to break the news to him, or shall I?" And she said, "I will, doctor." She walked into the examination room to face her husband. And the husband, sensing the seriousness of the situation, asked her, "It's bad, isn't it?" She nodded, tears welling up in her eyes. He said, "What's going to happen to me, darling?" And with a sob, she said, "The doctor says you're going to die." Now, putting others' interests before ourselves is not always easy. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's just cooking and baking and cleaning, but servanthood in all its forms can be very, very hard. And so today what we're going to look at is how the Holy Spirit transforms our attitude to be like that of Jesus. And let's be honest, and as I've thought about this, as I've been looking through the passage and praying through it, an attitude of serving, of humility, of considering others better than ourselves is not in our society seen as a grand or noble pursuit, but it is a command of Jesus for every believer. And so we're going to look at this in three parts. Firstly, we're going to look at the challenge, but also the encouragement that Paul gives this Philippian church, these believers in Philippi, about their attitude. We're going to look at that challenge and encouragement. We're then going to look at those beautiful verses of 5 to 11, which give us the perfect example, which is that of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then finally, we're going to look at how we can allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to transform our attitude. So let's take that first one, the challenge and encouragement Paul gives the Philippian church here about their attitude. Now, for those of you that haven't studied the book of Philippians before, this letter that Paul writes to them, what we know is that Paul loved the Philippians, and he thought about them, and he cared about them deeply, because he and his partner in the gospel, Silas, had gone through much pain to preach to the Philippian church and establish it. And you see as you go through this letter to the Philippians, the joy that he has when he thinks about them and he considers them. He talks about how they've partnered in the gospel with him. And in our house group, just before Christmas, we started to study the book of Philippians. And one of the things that struck us, if you just look back at chapter 1, you see how he's praying for the people in this church. If you just look at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 1, you can see the prayer that he has for them as a fellowship. He says, look in verse 9, your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He is praying for these people. He cares deeply about their attitudes, who they are, and their relationship with God. And we also know in the life of Jesus that Jesus cared and cares deeply about people. And so one of the questions I've been asking myself as I've looked at this passage is, do I care for my neighbour? Do I labour in prayer for other people like I see here? And I think the answer to that is often no. And one of the things that jumped into my mind was the way that me and my wife Claire pray. We pray every night together before we go to sleep. And as I thought about the prayers that we say, it is so easy to pray about self. It's so easy to pray when we pray together about the things that are happening in our life, in our nuclear family. Daniel, our son, is 2.5. James, our new son, is 9 weeks old. It's so easy to pray about Daniel and James, about the nuclear things that are happening, about the issues and the worries that I might be having at work, or things that are happening with the house. It's not always easy to pray for those outside of our circle, outside the family, and to pray for other people that we don't know so well. It's not always easy to find time to pray for those that might have been touched by the tragic events in Paris this week. But we are called to care and have compassion for our neighbours, for those around us. And I always think using prayers like this that we see in the Bible are really powerful to help us to do that. And in this letter, Paul is clearly setting out the attitude he wants this church to have. He wants them, and he's encouraging them to have this desire. He wants them to be a light. He wants them in the way that they speak and the way that they live to bring faith, hope, love to everyone that they come into contact with. And if you look at verse 27 of chapter 1, you can see where he starts this. He says to them, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he continues this through into chapter 2. And if you look at the start of chapter 2, you can see how he builds to this glorious description of the example of Christ. And he starts by saying, if you have any of these things, and he knows this church, he knows that they do, then they should act in a certain way. So let's follow it through together. Let's just see how it goes. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So he's saying to them, if being a Christian, if believing in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus encourages you in your day-to-day life, if by doing that and knowing that, you know your forgiveness and you know that you are a member of that community. And he knows that the resounding answer from the Philippian church would have been yes. He then says, if you have any comfort from his love, if you, knowing that the Father loves you, Abba Father knows how many hairs you have on your head, if that gives you comfort, then he knows the Philippians' answer to that question would have been yes. If any fellowship with the Spirit, that is, Philippian church, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is working in you day by day? And he knows that their answer will be yes. And then he says, if any tenderness and compassion, yes, 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 he knows the answer will be. Then he says to them, a response is required. And if the answer to those questions for us is yes, then the same question and the same response from us is required. And he gives what that response is in absolute clarity in the rest of this letter and in this passage. He says to them, be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and purpose. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Care about the interests of others. and have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. That is what he tells them their response should be. And I think it's really interesting in verses 3 and 4 how passionately he urges the Philippian church, and of course by extension each one of us here in All Saints Peckham this morning, to put others first and to lay aside those selfish feelings of where it says here selfish ambition and vain conceit. And I do think it's those attitudes of selfishness that come so much more naturally to us as human beings than necessarily having an attitude of forgiveness or putting other people first. And when I was thinking through this, you know, this jumped into my mind straight away and it made sense to me, that attitude of selfishness where we want the world to revolve around us and we want other people to do our bidding so that our desires are met. It's such a natural desire and attitude to have. And I can't help but think it starts as children. Children's, as I well know at this moment, children's favourite words are often mine or no. If I think of my life at the moment, there is a lot of no, Daddy, from little Daniel. So, Daniel, it's time to go for lunch. No, Daddy. He needs to eat to live, but it's no, Daddy. Daniel, it's time to have a bath. No, Daddy. It's time to clean your teeth with your lovely new crocodile toothbrush, which I've just bought from Sainsbury's. No, Daddy. And if we have friends that come round to our house and there's a little boy or girl who's going to play with Daniel, my goodness, if that child goes up to his toys and picks out one of his favourites, Daniel can run like Usain Bolt across our lounge floor to snatch back that toy, going, mine! And then Claire and I, of course, dive over to Dan. I don't know where he's got that from. Darling, this is all about sharing. As we've taught you, take turns, share. But it's a reminder of that attitude. And I don't think it's any surprise that in the King James Version, the words here that mean selfish, that are translated as selfish ambition, are translated as strife. Wherever we put our selfish desires first, there will always be strife. There will always be disunity. And so it's clear that Paul is challenging and encouraging the Philippian church and encouraging us to carefully examine our attitudes, because he knows that we hold attitudes that are looking out for our personal interest, our selfish ambition, our own personal glory, and that if we hold those, we're not going to bring the faith, hope, and love to those around us that he wants us to. And Paul's encouragement is, we don't need to live like this, because we are united in Christ. We know his love for us, we know his grace, we know his mercy, we know his forgiveness. And so it's at this point here, when he's established that, that he then goes on to the perfect example, verse 5. The example of Christ. And so this is the second point, the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then you've got this perfect description, and it's almost a poem or a hymn. I'm not going to get into the theological debate of which it is, but it's here at the heart of this letter, in the Philippian letter. And it's a statement of the Christian faith, and it's a statement of who Jesus was and what he accomplished. And it's an example of humility. And it's a perfect example of servanthood. And we see movement here. We see a descent from a high place and then an ascent. So it goes down and then comes back up. You see that he descends in verses 6 to 8. And then he is exalted. He is lifted up in verses 9 to 11. And he starts out, if you look at verse 6 with me, he starts out high, being in very nature God. You don't get any higher. Jesus is divine. He is God. But it says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And grasped in this sense is not something to be understood or something to be comprehended. It really is physical grasping. The word from the Greek is more like exploited. He didn't think this was something he should exploit. And I think it's interesting that the editorial board of the NIV, the updated version of the Bibles we have in the pews, states it like this now. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He was in very nature God, all-powerful, immortal, all-knowing, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, and yet he came to earth. and was not willing to exploit his own power. He made himself, look at verse 7, he made himself nothing. And the word used there actually means to empty. From the Greek verb, it means to pour. He poured himself out. He gives himself and his authority away. He takes on the very nature of a servant. And it goes further. It says he found as an appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. He came to die. And by doing that, of course, he died so that we might live. He died as a humble servant, a slave, in fact, so that we might have life in all its fullness when he rose again. Verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he did that because he loves each of us so much. And Paul grasped that, and that is what he was expressing again to the believers in Philippi, and he's expressing to us. He loved us so much, he was willing to humble himself, to pour himself out and die for us. And I have been trying, and I don't always find it easy to reflect or meditate, I've been trying to take in the enormity of what we see in this beautiful explanation of what Jesus did for each one of us here. And what I realized is I couldn't imagine it. I couldn't get my mind around it. Jesus, immortal, eternal, all-powerful, willing to come into the constraints of the human body in time and schedules and do what he did. And I don't know why, but it jumped into my mind again, an experience I had as a child when I was 8 years old. As an 8 year old, I was a believer. I believed what Jesus had done for me. I believed I was going to heaven. And then, as you do, probably as an 8 year old, I suddenly thought, what does that mean? And I thought, I've got to live forever. Being a Sheffield Wednesday fan, that's a frightening thought. But I thought, I've got to live forever. And I genuinely, you know, when you have a real fear and you get a pit of the stomach feeling, as an 8 year old, I started to get that pit of the stomach feeling. I don't want to live forever. What do you do every day? It sounds boring. And all the worst things that could happen in every day would go through my head. And of course, because it stretches on for infinity, that never ends. And so I had this pit of the stomach fear, and I shared it with my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Brentnall, who then obviously thought I was a nutter, shared it with our curate, who was called Andy. And Andy was wonderful, and I remember one Sunday he sat down with me and explained, no, you were made to do this. It's beautiful, it's wonderful. Think of all the best experiences you have, scoring a goal in football, whatever it might be, and that's the kind of emotion and joy you will have being in heaven. And I thought of that because that was how complicated I found it, trying to think of taking myself from the constraints of human schedules and constraints through to the eternal. And of course, Jesus did the entire opposite, the absolute opposite. He went from eternity, he went from immortality, he went from more powerful into the human being with all the power that he had, and he used that to humble himself. And look what it says in verse 9. It says, because he was willing to do that, Jesus was lifted up and exalted. Verse 9, he was exalted to the highest place. It's a bit of a brain tease, it's a bit of a mind blower that Jesus was glorified because he was a servant. It seems like he should be glorified because he's all powerful, but no, he is glorified because he was willing to be humble and to be a servant of all. You see, the most glorious thing that he could do is to be humble. The most glorious thing he says he could do was to be a slave for us. And when we look through the Gospels, that is the attitude of Jesus as he lived his life. He didn't stand on the sidelines reveling in his power and his position. He compassionately served everybody around him. If you look at John chapter 13, all his disciples who think he's pretty amazing, he gets on his knees and he washes their feet. The people in society who were hated in that day, who were considered defiled and they were reviled, were the lepers and the prostitutes. And isn't it interesting that that's where Jesus hung out? That's who he went out to show he had love. That's where he went to show his love for others, because he said, whoever wants to be first must be servant of all. He reached out in love, and it's complete with everything that's gone on this week. It's the exact opposite of what we've seen this week in Paris. Jesus reached out with love. He compassionately went out into society in love. And so the final point, how on earth can we be like this? How can we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to transform our attitude? How can we have this level of humility, of servanthood, of forgiveness of others, of putting others first, of not demanding what's rightfully ours? How can we pour ourselves out in the same way? And I came to an answer as I thought about my own life this week, which was we can't. Certainly when I look at myself, I can't. I certainly can't in my own strength. And I suppose that's the point. We can't do it in our strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. We can be transformed, we can be renewed to do it. Personally, I know when I think about my own attitudes, I find it so easy to criticise others. I find it so easy to have an attitude of cynicism. I find it easy to not forgive. I find it easy to put my selfish desires first. And even me going to work in the morning kind of shows it. I don't know how many of you get the train in the morning, but if you do get the train, and I spot some of you who I do see on the station, actually, so you'll probably be as good as this as I am. I just know where to stand. I know where the doors are going to open. And I know how to selfishly stand so that I get on that train first and I get a seat ahead of other people. Because what you've got to do, you've got to stand, but not be at the front of the doors. You've got to be slightly to the side so that those at the front have to move around you to the right or left-hand side. Then you have to put your elbow out so nobody can get inside of you. And then I know, I've seen you around 7:43. And then as they stand out, you've got to get in there. And I also looked on the internet and saw that there is quite a popular book written by a military strategist on how, on the tube, to get a seat ahead of others, where to position yourself in a tube to get it. Now, this is mildly amusing, and it is quite funny, and it is helpful for me to reflect, yeah, I do that. And I do think, do I actually look around me and see who might be better for a seat than me? No. I just know where I've got to stand, and I know it's a battle of the fittest out there. And it might be mildly amusing, but I thought if that sums up my attitude to life, then it is contrary to what we're seeing here in the life of Jesus. And so I think there are three practical things all of us can do this morning and as we go out this week in order to work with the Holy Spirit to transform our attitudes to be like that of Christ. And they're nothing very dramatic when you listen to them, but when we put them into practice, God is great in terms of turning our little actions into powerful actions that change the world. And the first thing is pray. The first thing we can do is pray. Jesus always maintained the perfect attitude in every situation because he was perfectly aligned with his Father. He prayed about the things that he was doing. He sought his Father's guidance. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in his trials, he was patient. In his suffering, he was hopeful. In his blessing, he was humble. And so I think what we should be doing this week is we should be praying. We should be asking for forgiveness where we realize our attitudes, where they are, where we don't want them to be. And we should not feel any sense of condemnation because God does forgive us where we get those things wrong. He forgives us, he renews us. But also, I've personally found that with praying, when we pray for other people and ask for our love to abound more and more, he does fill us with love, he fills us with greater compassion, he transforms us in order to put others' interests first. And do you know, one of the most powerful prayers I've ever had in my life is when I've prayed for people that I cannot stand. I've prayed for people that I genuinely don't like. And isn't it amazing that God will soften our hearts and help us to grow in love? Because love isn't finite. If we pray and ask God to grow our love for some people, it doesn't make our love less for those that we currently love. Our love can grow. It can abound more and more. So let's pray. The second thing we can do is we can submit our thought life and our attitudes to God our Father and ask him to transform them. You see, I know it's obvious, but we forget it. What we think about, what we dwell on, lead to the attitudes that we have. And our attitudes, of course, lead to action. So if we're thinking about stuff which is contrary to what we've seen this morning, the chances are it's going to move our attitudes, which eventually is going to affect the way that we say things and we do things, whether we want to or not. That's just the nature of it. So I think it's a powerful thing when we submit those, we reflect on those and we submit those to God. And it's interesting, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And then the final thing, so let's pray, let's submit those thoughts and attitudes, and then finally let's feed those godly thoughts and attitudes. Because what we read, what we watch, what we listen to is going to affect our thoughts and our attitudes and what we say and do. And therefore, we have to think carefully about what we feed into us. If we feed in rubbish, I'm afraid it's going to spew out rubbish, and we need to think through that. And it's really interesting how Paul ends his letter as we come in to end this teaching this morning. If you would turn with me just towards the end of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, he just, as he comes into dock in chapter 4, verse 8, you can see he talks to them about what they dwell on. And he says in chapter 4, verse 8 to them, he says this, he says, you know, feed on those godly thoughts and attitudes. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's been talking to them about their attitude, and he's starting to end his letter by saying, these are the things you need to feed on. So the practical things we can take away are, we need to pray. We need to ask for forgiveness and pray for others that our love might grow. We can submit our thoughts and our attitudes to our Father in heaven, who loves to hear them and loves to forgive us and loves to transform us by the power of his Spirit. And let's feed on those godly attributes that will help us to change our thought life, our attitudes, and the way that we speak. And of course, the wonderful truth of all of this is that our Father in heaven honours actions like these. When we say sorry, he forgives us. When we take baby steps to be humble, he will do extraordinary things with that. The smallest steps can lead to the most amazing actions. And so, in love, in hope, in joy, in the power of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters of All Saints Peckham, let our attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Amen.